Well, you know, over the past several months, I've been praying, asking God to kind of give me some sermons to share when the opportunity arises for me to be able to preach. And he's given me kind of a series called the Here I Am series. There are times in the Bible where people are called upon and their answer is, Here I Am. And so we're going to start with that today. So if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to kind of dive into his word this morning and at a time when Abraham responds, Here I am. I thank Pastor Scott for allowing me to preach this morning. He and his family are enjoying a little camping this weekend, and they need that. They need to have a little family time and to rest and recuperate a little bit. So I received a text from him this morning saying he's praying for us, and they're having Bible study at the campsite. So that's a pretty cool thing right there. Okay, so chapter 22 in Genesis. We're going to kind of go through these scriptures just kind of individually. I want to kind of break them down as we go through them. I may read a little bit and stop and talk and then read a bit more. So here we go. So in verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Now, I want us to understand a couple of things here. Abraham was tested by God. He was not tempted by God. It wasn't a temptation to sin. It was a test that God had given Abraham to help strengthen and encourage him, to help him grow in spiritual maturity. And we sometimes are giving these tests, these trials for us to endure. And sometimes while we're in those times, it may seem a little difficult, like why are we having to go through this kind of thing? But in the end, it's going to be worth it because it's going to strengthen us. And if we are going through trials, it means God is trying to grow us to be a better Christian. You know, James 1, 2 through 4 says, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we can grow to be a better Christian, to be more Christ-like with the more trials that we come against. And this helps us to accomplish that. And so when we go through those trials, we need to be thankful that God's allowed us to do that because he sees within us something that's greater than what we see within ourselves. And he wants to grow that. And that's what happened here with Abraham. You know, Abraham is known for his faith. And so Abraham is going to be tested with one of the greatest things he could possibly have to be tested with. And I love Abraham's response, Here I am. You know, there are so many times that we hear from God. You know, it's not an audible. We're not fortunate enough to hear like Abraham did, where he actually heard the Lord speak his name. But we do have times in our lives where we, you know, can sense his presence. We can feel his call upon our lives. And there are times that I have to admit I have run from that because I was nervous. I didn't feel like I was ready for that or whatever the situation was. When in reality, all I should have said was, Here I am. And being willing to do whatever God had asked me to do. Abraham responds, Here I am. And this is totally different here than what we saw from Adam. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam, whenever Adam and Eve had just disobeyed and they had sinned, and they hear the Lord, and you know, it says that the Lord's walking in the cool of the day into the Garden of Eden, and he's going to go talk to Adam, and he calls out for Adam, and where's Adam? He's hiding in the woods because he's embarrassed about what had happened and the way that they were naked. And so it was just the total opposite of this. You have Adam hiding. You have Abraham simply saying, Here I am. I think there's a lot we can learn from that when God calls us to simply say, Here I am. We see that in the disciples a lot whenever they were first called. When Jesus said, Follow me, they just literally left everything and followed him. There are times in our lives where we have to do that. We have to immediately jump up and do what he asked. There are times in our lives where we need to take some time in preparation for it, prayer and fasting. But there are those times where we need to be ready for when he calls us, we can simply say, Here I am. Verse 2, he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. There's a lot going on in that verse. First of all, it says, Your only son Isaac. Now, I'm sure most of us are familiar with the story. We know that Abraham actually had another son. You remember he had this son with Hagar, the slave girl that they had there. Remember that when God come and the Lord come and told Abraham that they were going to have a child and that the nations would come from this child. And Sarah was, 90 years old, and she's like, this isn't going to happen. And so she says, fine, just go in there with Hagar and have a child with her. And that's what happened. But you see, that was not a God-ordained birth there. This was not what the covenant was made with. The covenant was made with God and Sarah and Abraham for Abraham and Sarah to be the one that was going to have Isaac, who would, who would actually go and populate the earth with all the nations. And so this is kind of different, but that's what he's speaking of. He's speaking of Isaac, the one and only son. Now the land of Moriah, this is pretty cool. The land of Moriah is a particular place where God told Abraham to go with Isaac. Okay, and the land of Moriah actually is the future spot of Jerusalem. And it is very... a lot of people believe that actually the spot in which Isaac was to be sacrificed or to be offered as a burnt offering was actually where the temple has been built. And so you can see that God had a plan in this from a long time ago, because this is a lot of years later that this is going to happen. And in fact, we also know that just outside of Jerusalem on another mountain there is where Jesus was crucified. Now, we see him, it says here, to offer him there as a burnt offering. Now, God is not one to ask of you to sacrifice your children. But this was something that was common in this age because of false gods that was there. There was a false god called Moloch, which meant the reigning one. And the Canaanites, they sacrificed their children to this god, this false god, often. And so this was not unheard of at the time. So when Abraham was asked to do this, it wasn't a shock for someone to say to be sacrificed. Now, for the God of Israel to say this, that was a shock. But Abraham knew that the covenant was made and that the promise of God was going to be there. And so he knew that God has told him to do this and he has to do this. So what I want to do is we see there in verses 1 and 2 that he was ordered by God. And so in verses 3 through 8, I want us to look and see that he obeyed God. In verse 3. Back real quick to verse 2, excuse me. The sacrifice of the children was actually forbidden by God in Deuteronomy 12:31. Just so we have that there. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, I'm not a morning person at all. And I don't know that I would really be a morning person at all for real on this day if God had told me to sacrifice my son. I probably would have delayed it any way I could have. Sorry, Cubby. I would have, delayed any way that I possibly could to make that happen. But Abraham knew he had been told by God to do something. And he arose early to take care of it. He didn't delay it at any point. It says there in Scriptures, he rose early in the morning, took care of his things to accomplish what God had given him. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. I can only imagine what Abraham thought that morning. Because it had taken 3 days. So for 3 days, and the day before that he had left, he's thinking about what he's going to have to do. But he also remembers the promise that God had given him and saying that Isaac was going to be the one that was going to be, the covenant would be fulfilled with, that all the nations and kings would come from. Abraham had such strong faith. So on that third day when he looks up and he sees the mountain in which this is going to happen, I love what he says to the young men that went with him. He says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham had such faith in knowing that even though God has called me to do this, because he had promised this, Isaac will return. He's going to come back no matter what. No matter the outcome of what this offering is, Isaac is going to return because of the promise God had made to him. I love how that happens because, the covenant was back in Genesis chapter 17. It talks about, in verse 6, says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. This is what Abraham knew. And he knew that if God promised something, that God was going to come through with it. Abraham knew this so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son, knowing that God would raise him from the dead. Now, this is huge, because at this point, resurrection was not a thing. You know, there wasn't resurrection happening here. But Abraham had so much faith in God that he knew that if he actually went through with this offering, that in some way God would bring Isaac back to fulfill what he said. And we can see that in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead." Abraham had so much faith in God that even in a situation of resurrection that had not even happened yet, he knew that God would do that because he knew Isaac was the one that was to do and fulfill the covenant. Verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac's son, his son, and he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together." Now, we have to understand that a burnt offering was often slain before it was actually burned. And so we notice that he took the knife here, and I want y'all to remember that. The knife is very important in this story. First part of verse 7, "And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father,' and he," Abraham, "said, 'Here I am, my son.'" Again, "Here I am," is his response. It's not one of those things, you know, whenever you're, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, whenever you've got a lot on your mind and you just, you know, someone's calling your name and they have to say it multiple times to get your attention because you're overwhelmed with something. I would imagine that I would probably feel a little overwhelmed at this point, knowing that I'm taking my son up to offer him as a burnt offering. And it probably would take a little bit of time for you to get me to respond because my mind would be elsewhere. Of course, you know, I do have selective hearing anyway. My wife will tell you that. You know, actually, totally off the subject, but my wife, you know, she started working at an audiology place. She's a receptionist there. And she said that there was a gentleman that came in and said, "My wife wants me to have my hearing tested because apparently I can't hear." He had perfect hearing, so I thought that was hilarious. So I would imagine, you know, as I left these two young men going up there that, you know, I'd have a lot going on in my mind. And, you know, for me to simply respond like that would be a little difficult. But Abraham is so confident in his faith. Man, I can learn so much from him. To know that, you know, the littlest things, just the response of you know, father, and he responds, "Here I am, son." He says, Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. Again, we see the faith of Abraham. Well, first of all, you see Isaac, who is obviously old enough to recognize that we don't have all of what we need here for an offering. He understands the importance of offerings to God, but he's seeing a huge portion of the offering missing. And so he questions Abraham. And Abraham's response is, "God will provide." You know, we are given orders in our lives by God. We are asked to do things. Not that God needs us to do anything, but we're asked to do things for him. He allows us to do things and to accomplish things for him. And whenever he asks us to do these things, he will equip us. He will provide whatever it is it takes for that to be accomplished. You know, Abraham says God will provide. You know, I used to listen to Dr. Charles Stanley a lot at lunchtime when I lived back in East Texas. I'd take my lunch between 12 and 1, and he was always on the radio, and I loved to listen to him preach. And I'm going to paraphrase what he said, but I love it, and I have actually used this a lot in my life over the last several years. But essentially what he said was, when we answer the call, God will deal with the consequences of that call. And I think that's so true. I think, you know, there are times that we're asked to do something and we see all the things around it that could cause problems and make it difficult for us. And so we spend all our time focusing on trying to fix those problems and actually just doing what the call is. You know, when God calls you to do something, he doesn't say get everything around it prepared. He called you to do that task. He will take care of everything around it. We need to remember that. I need to remember that. That when God calls me, he will provide. No matter what's going on around that situation, that I need to jump up and I need to do it. I need to say, here I am, and go for it. So God will provide. And this is what Abraham said. Next, there would be the actions required to complete God's command. These are the order requirements. So if we look in verse 9 and 10, we're going to see that. We're going to even see more of the faith that Abraham has. So verse 9, when we came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. That's just a really rough set of scriptures right there. It says Abraham built the altar. Faith builds an altar. Abraham knew there was going to be an offering made to God that day. He knew he was told to offer a burnt offering to God. And so he built the altar. Next thing I want us to look at is I want us to look at the age of Isaac here. Now, it doesn't specifically say how old he is. But I think we often think of Isaac as a little bitty boy. And that's what most of the pictures depict him as. You know, I was, in my preparation for this week, I was looking, you know, I just typed in Abraham and Isaac in Google Images, and they were all pictures of little boys, you know, that's been bound up, and his dad's got the knife up like this. Sounds really bad, but anyway, that's just the way they depict Isaac as this little boy. Now, I'm going to say I don't agree with that. And here's a few things that I have discovered as my searching and studying over the past several weeks has led me to. First of all, we know that he was clearly old enough to understand how an offering worked. So he knew that, you know, you needed the fire, the wood, you needed the animal, the lamb to offer up to God. So he knew that, okay? Now, I understand there are kids here that are, you know, third, fourth, fifth grade that completely could understand that, okay? So, but we know he wasn't a little child, like a little, you know, 4 or 5-year-old kid because of that. He understands how it works because he knew that they were missing part of the offering. The other thing is that he traveled for 3 days with Abraham and the two young men. So for 3 days, he traveled. So he's an older kid, you know, that can you know, handle the 3-day journey. He's not, like I said, a little kid or anything like that. We can also see that Sarah had him when she was 90 or 91, and that's based upon Genesis chapter 25. No, excuse me, chapter 17, I believe it is. Yes, 17. So we know she was 90 or 91 by the time she had Isaac. And we know the next account after Isaac being offered up in Mount Moriah is Sarah passing away at 127. So we know he was no older than 37. So we've established that he is not a little child, and we've established that he's not going to be older than 37. So he's somewhere in between. If you look back at verse 6, it says that Isaac was old enough to carry all the wood to the altar. So he had to have been strong enough to carry all the wood. So what I would, you know, most Jewish scholars believe that Isaac was around 30. I would like to say that he was probably at least a teenager to the age of 30. He was not a young child that was defenseless, that couldn't have fought back at this. Okay? We're going to see that Isaac didn't fight at all, but I want us to understand that he's not this little boy that we always see pictures of and thinking that, you know, Abraham's taking his little son up there to offer him to God. He was older than that, which brings even more meaning to the story, because we see Isaac, you know, he has to have faith in his father and knowing this is going to happen. You know, Isaac, it says it's bound to the altar, but all your sacrifices were bound to the altar. Isaac could have fought against this is what I'm getting at. And the scriptures doesn't say that he did. So Isaac had just as much faith as Abraham did here in being offered up as a burnt offering. And then the knife. And it says he took out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Little faith would have made you leave the knife behind. Great faith means you take the knife with you. It would have been easy for Abraham to say, oh, I forgot the knife. I can't go through with this. But he knew that he had to have the knife to complete the offering. So little faith means that you leave the knife behind. Great faith means you take it with you. So look at the next set here. Orders are kind of redirected here. We see in verses 11 through 14, it says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son and your only son from him, from me. So we see here that he's been stopped. He's not going to have to go through with the actual sacrifice or the offering of Isaac. The Lord has stopped him. I love it again how he says, here I am, is his response. You know, this reminds me of Luke 14, verse 26. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That seems kind of harsh that Jesus would say that. And if you want to be my disciple, you've got to hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children. He's not really saying that you're going to have to hate them. But in comparison to the love that they have for God, it needs to appear that it's hate. It means that they need to have zero problem with leaving everything behind. We must be willing to give everything up for Jesus. And you see, Abraham was willing to do that. He was willing to give up Isaac, his one and only son, to God because he was willing to do anything for him. You know, I'm not saying that God is asking you to sacrifice your child. He's not going to ask you to say that. If you get nothing else out of that today, he's not going to ask you to do that. But he may be asking you to give your son or your daughter up in a different way. Maybe they're being called to be something, to go somewhere that maybe is dangerous. Maybe the military, maybe it's to be a missionary, maybe it's to be a preacher, a pastor, or whatever. And maybe you've been holding back on that because you're trying to control that. And God's saying, don't hold on so tight that what you're holding on to becomes greater than I am to you. We have to be willing to give that up. Have to be willing to, you know, there are times that, you know, I speak with the youth all the time. There's some kids that, you know, just really have to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They have to have it. They have to. And my fear is, and I try to encourage this, is like, you know, that's okay. I mean, if you feel like God wants you to have a boyfriend or girlfriend, that's okay. But if you allow that to be so important in your life that it slowly becomes larger than who God is in your life, then God's going to do something to get your attention. He may take that away from you. The same thing goes for us as adults. If we allow anything to have more value than God, God has every right to do something about that because God is a jealous God. God is God, and he wants us to worship him and nothing else. Anything that we allow to be higher than him is an idol within our lives. We need to push that aside and realize that we have to give everything up for God. Not that he's saying that he's going to make you give it all up, but you have to be willing to. We see here that Abraham was definitely willing to do this, and God stopped him from actually coming and following through with this because he saw that Abraham was going to truly do this for him because he was asked by God to do it. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So God was given an offering. God provided the ram. If you look back just a few verses back, it's, you know, remember he said God will provide, and God definitely provided in that. He fulfilled verse 7 in that and offered the ram to God as a burnt offering. The last set of scriptures, verse 15 through 19, talks about the outcome always glorifies God. So we see here that the covenant has been recalled and restated. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sands that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together in Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." So we see here that the covenant that was established back, you know, just a few chapters before this has been restated again, saying, you know, "You have offered up Isaac, you showed your faith in me. Because of this, everything, you know, is going to come through like it's supposed to. You've not withheld your son. He offered him up to him." It shows the faith that Abraham had in God. Now, you know, when you look at Abraham and Isaac and you look at this story, it is kind of a hard story to look at, to know that Abraham had to endure this and having to be willing to offer up his son. Remember, I said earlier that God always has a plan. And we saw here where they were in the land of Moriah, which is where the Jerusalem and the temple is actually going to be built years later. So if we look at the story of Abraham and Isaac in the story of God the Father and Jesus Christ, I want us to see some parallels here and see how we can, how the stories kind of go in with each other. And I'm going to read some stuff to you here and throw out some scriptures. If you want to write these down, you can. If not, you want to get them from me later, I'll be more than happy to share with you. I really thought this was really cool as I was studying this. Jesus and Isaac were both the only son of their father. Remember, we established back in Genesis 22:2 what he meant by Isaac being his only father. Both Isaac and Jesus had to leave their homeland for the sacrifice. Isaac and Abraham traveled to Moriah. Jesus left heaven to come to earth. We know Jesus left heaven because of John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Third thing, both sacrifices happened on a mountain in Moriah. The journey of Isaac and Jesus both involved the use of a donkey led by two young men. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. That's Genesis 22:3. And in Matthew 21:1-2, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Both men, Isaac and Jesus, carried the wood to be used to sacrifice them. Isaac carried the wood to make the fire, and Jesus carried his cross. Both sons submit to the will of their fathers. Abraham says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Mark 14:36. Both Isaac and Jesus were bound to the wood or the cross that was used to kill them. That's Genesis 22:9 and John 20:25. Abraham brought and almost used a knife to stab Isaac. A Roman soldier pierced the side of Jesus with a spear when he was on the cross. Both sacrifices involved a substitute being slain. A ram was killed by Abraham instead of Isaac. Jesus was killed as a sacrifice for our sins. Not sure that I like the word killed there. He offered himself. Abraham and Isaac traveled for 3 days to Mount Moriah. Therefore, Isaac was released from his execution after 3 days. Jesus rose from his tomb after 3 days. And last, Abraham provided his faith in God by not withholding his only son. And God demonstrated his love for mankind by not withholding his only begotten son as a salvation for all men. We can see lots of parallels here between the story of Abraham and Isaac and what God actually went through with Jesus. We talk about how horrible this was for God to ask Abraham to do this, but God actually did this for us. He actually allowed his son to be sacrificed, to be offered up as an offering for us. You know, when we are given orders by God, we must obey them. And sometimes, even when we're going through those orders that God's given us, He can redirect us. But if we're diligent, if we are faithful to God, then He will be glorified, and that's the goal of everything. Our goal in life is to glorify Him. That's our purpose in life. We were created to glorify Him. We were created to worship Him. Isn't it a joy to know that when God is doing something, He actually lets us be involved in that? Because He doesn't need us. He doesn't have to have us, but He allows us to do that. You know, this morning I woke up singing. Well, I don't sing like my wife does. My wife sings everywhere she goes. But you ever wake up in the morning and you have a song that just like is really stuck in your head? I literally woke up this morning and this is what I had in my head. Now, Lisa, like I said, she sings all the time. And sometimes it's like she is changing radio stations in her mind as she's walking through the house. And she's singing, like mid-sentence, stop this and start singing this other one. But anyway, this is the song that came to me this morning. And I thought it was very fitting with what we're talking about today and what God had asked me to share with you. It says, have y'all ever heard the song, The Cross Has the Final Word? I think we've sung it in here a couple times, haven't we? I'm going to read it. I'm not going to sing it. The cross has the final word. The cross has the final word. Sorrow may come in the darkest night, but the cross has the final word. There's nothing stronger, nothing higher. There's nothing greater than the name of Jesus. All the honor, all the power, all the glory to the name of Jesus. The cross has the final word. The cross has the final word. Evil may put up its strongest fight, but the cross has the final word. And that's the truth, isn't it? I mean, the cross ultimately has the final word. And we're so thankful that, that Jesus endured that so we can spend eternity with Him. I want to leave you with one thing, and I'm going to pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. But if you'll look back at the beginning of the story with Abraham and Isaac, God never says, take Isaac and kill him. He says, take Isaac and offer him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. I stand amazed at who you are and how you would love a sinner like me. How you would offer your son so I can spend eternity with you. Father, help me to have the faith that Abraham has. Help us as a church to have the faith that we need to have. Lord, we know that if we ask of this, Lord, that we know that you'll provide it. We know, Lord, that if you call us to do something, you're going to provide whatever it takes to make that call happen. So, Father, we just pray right now, Lord, that Bear Creek and everyone here, Father, that we are seeking you, that we are willing to take on the testings that you have for us to grow our faith individually and as a church. Because, Father, we see that whenever we obey, that great things happen, that you're glorified. And that's what we want to do, Lord. We want to glorify you. We want to magnify you. Father, I thank you so much for the many blessings that you have given us that we so don't deserve. Father, we pray for everyone here. Father, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that they would have a great week, Lord, but they would also look for opportunities to serve you, to step out on faith, Lord, where maybe before they might have been a little reluctant to do that. Father, we know that you ask us to do things and sometimes we run from it. Help us to not do that this week. Father, we pray for Pastor Scott as he's off this weekend. Lord, pray that he has a good time, a good family time. Lord, we thank you for his leadership he has here at Bear Creek. Pray for him as he returns back this week in preparation for for Wednesday and next Sunday. Father, we love you and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. It was